Well, good morning again, and take your Bibles with me if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter number 26, Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at an account in the life of the Apostle Peter. Matthew 26, we're going to begin in verse 30, and then we will jump through this chapter as we follow the events that unfolded. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject: responding to failure. Responding to failure. I think it is safe to say that failure is a part of life. There's not a person in this room this morning who has not experienced failure. I read this week about the brilliant inventor of the 19th century, Thomas Edison. Every person here uses his inventions. His key inventions include the light bulb, the electric utility system, recorded sound, motion pictures, R&D labs, and the alkaline family of storage batteries. Those were all Edison's inventions. The trick, though, in producing a marketable light bulb for Thomas Edison had been choosing a filament that would be durable but inexpensive. In fact, this was a number of years ago, obviously, Thomas Edison spent $100,000 to purchase 6,000 different fiber specimens. And his team at Edison's invention factory in Menlo Park, New Jersey, tested over 6,000 of these materials before finding one that would work: carbonized bamboo. And out of that, we have the traditional electric light bulb. Think of a time when you experienced failure in your life. As difficult as it may be to face failure in business or in academics, one of the hardest things in life is to deal with personal failure. When those times come into our life that we fail morally or ethically or in some area of our own character. It's in those times that our human nature presses on us and we tend to deny or excuse or rationalize or reinterpret what we want to refer to as our shortcomings. While failure is a part of the fallen human condition, few have had the kind of colossal failure experienced by the man in our text today. His name is Simon Peter. And while we will see here in a moment that all the disciples would desert Jesus when he was arrested in the garden, Peter would take it to another whole level. And he ends up denying Jesus Christ three times. I want to direct your attention, please, to verse number 30. Matthew chapter 26. Now, remember where we are. Last week, we saw that in the upper room, Judas has gone to do his dastardly deed of bringing the soldiers to arrest Jesus. The treason has been completed, and Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and instituted these symbols of the new covenant: the cup and the bread. Then in verse number 30, when they had sung a hymn there in the upper room, they then departed and went out to the Mount of Olives. Now it's night, it's dark. They go outside the city gates there to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to his disciples, verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, This is a quote from Zechariah. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now notice Peter, verse 33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And so, notice Jesus in verse number 36 tells the disciples to sit while he goes a little bit further to pray. And notice verse 37. So here are the 12 disciples, and then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. It seems like throughout the Gospels, there were disciples, there were followers of Jesus that Jesus invited to go a little further. Why don't you go a little bit further with me? Peter, James, John, come a little bit further. And they went a little bit further, and Jesus tells them about the sorrow of his soul, and he knows that he is going to be crucified as the Passover lamb, and he goes and he falls on his face and he begins to pray. Now look at verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, isn't it interesting? He speaks to 12 guys sleeping, but he talks to Peter. And he says, Peter, so could you not watch with me in prayer? Even for 1 hour? Look at verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Drop down to verse 69. So between 47 and 68, you find that about this time, Judas arrives with the soldiers. They proceed to arrest Jesus. They bind his hands, doubtlessly, and they whisk him off to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. By all estimations, it's probably by the time they get to the house of Caiaphas and these events that we're about to read happen, it's probably 1 a.m. It's late. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard at Caiaphas's, the high priest's house. And a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. I don't understand what you're talking about. Verse 71. And then he gets up and he goes to the entrance of the palace of the high priest. And he gets out there in verse number 71. And another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, This man here, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. No, I swear to you, I promise, I don't know this guy. Verse 73, and after a little while, bystanders walked up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Father, as we walk back through this text, I pray that you might help us understand what is taking place, the events themselves, in the context of this night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. And then I pray that the lessons that we learn from Peter and this situation might be lessons that your Holy Spirit applies to each one of us who know you, each one of us who are your followers. Pray that we might learn from Peter's failure. And we pray that you might rescue us from our own. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In this text, we will learn with Peter of Christ's love, forgiveness, and restoration through failure. And notice in verse 30 through 35. I'm going to go back and look at some of what's taking place here. Notice in verse 30 through 35, the path that Peter took to failure. The path to failure. Now, Jesus makes this announcement to the disciples, and he tells them when they get to the Mount of Olives that all of you are going to fall away because of me this night. And the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 13 is going to come to pass, which says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep, the disciples, the flock, will be scattered. Now notice Peter's response to the word of God. Not only to the words of Jesus, Jesus of course is God, and Jesus said, you are all going to be scattered. You all are going to run away this night. You're all going to be ashamed of me this night. You're all going to fall away. And then Jesus draws from Old Testament prophecy, from Old Testament scripture, and quotes the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah. Now, how does Peter respond to the word of God? Do you notice? Look what he says, verse 31. He says, you're all going to fall away. And he says, verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Now notice verse 33. What does Peter say? Peter answers, Lord, the rest of these guys, they actually might fall away. I mean, I can see these people. For sure, I can see it. But Lord, I want to assure you right now that what you have just said and what Zechariah prophesied isn't going to happen for me. I will never, ever desert you. What was the first step that Peter took towards a colossal failure? He denied the word of God. He heard what Jesus said. He recognized what the prophet Zechariah had said. And he said, no, it will be different for me. The rest of these Gateway Church people, I can see it happening. My friends, absolutely. But let me tell you something, not me. The rest of these guys might deny you and run away, but Jesus, you can count on me. It ain't going to happen. So what did Peter do? Peter rejects the word of God. He contradicts the word of God and confidently asserts his faithfulness. And he asserts that his faithfulness is greater than and will be greater than Jesus' words and Jesus' warning. I know where we are right now. Just stay with me because I know everybody in here is like, well, I wouldn't do that. Hang on. Look again at verse number 35. So not only is his path to failure began with rejection of the word of God, but notice his path to failure was rooted in pride. Look at verse 35. So then Jesus says to Peter directly, Peter, I got something to share with you. This night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. That's a warning, right? Notice Peter's response in verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. You see, spiritual pride is always a sign of spiritual immaturity. Mature Christians know that they are weak. But the disciples, and it says at the end of verse 35, all the disciples said the same thing. The disciples assumed that they were strong. And this was unthinkable denial and desertion. It could not possibly happen as Jesus said it was going to happen. They felt in the moment that they were deeply committed to Christ. They felt that they were spiritually strong. I mean, after all, they were participating in the ministry of Jesus. I mean, was it not these men that Jesus had empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach the gospel two by two and to cast out demons and to heal people? I mean, they had demonstrated spiritual power in their life and ministry. I mean, was it not them that took that food? Remember we studied that in Matthew now I'm trying to remember the 13, I think. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and gave them the food, and as they broke it and handed it, it kept multiplying in their hands. Remember that? They were part of that, remember? This same guy, Peter, is thinking, Jesus, that's not going to happen. Don't you remember? I was the guy in the middle of the storm when the waves were up and you came walking on the water. Remember, Jesus? I asked if I could walk to you on the water and you said it was fine. Remember, Jesus, it was me. I'm the one who jumped out the boat. I'm the one who walked across the water and walked back with you. Remember, that was me. I'm telling you, I've had spiritual experiences. I've been saved for a long time. I've walked with you for 3 years, and I've even done spiritual exploits. I am one of your closest and most faithful servants. Jesus, I want you to know that what you're saying is not possibly possible. I would never deny you. The rest of these yahoos could happen. And if they all deny you, Lord, I want you to know I'll die for you. But I'll never deny you. You know, Jesus was warning them, and Scripture warns us. We are warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that disciples must take heed to ourselves, lest we fall. You see, overconfidence based on a false assessment of our own strength and faithfulness is always rooted in pride. And that was Peter's problem. He didn't see it that way, of course. He was committed and he loved Jesus, and he could not fathom that he would ever do such a thing. Failure might happen to someone else, but that could never happen to me. Those are not my temptations, Lord. And notice what else he does. This is the pathway to failure. You rejected the word of God. Root your life in pride. There's a second step. And here's the third one. Relegate prayer as less important than other things. Did you see it in verse 40 and 41? He comes to his disciples and finds them sleeping and says to Peter, "So you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, Jesus in verse 41 is warning them and exhorting them to watch and pray because temptation was coming. Jesus knew what was coming around the corner through the dark shadows in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is urging his disciples to be steadfast in prayer. But what are they doing? They're not steadfast in prayer. They're asleep. They're sound asleep. And in fact, if we read the whole text, we find it happened twice. He came back to them twice. And two times they were asleep. But isn't it interesting in Matthew's gospel that the emphasis here, all the disciples were asleep, but he says it to Peter. Jesus particularly exhorted Peter to wake up and stay vigilant lest the approaching temptation overcome him. Listen, disciple of Jesus at Kitway Church, you must be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking some Christian to destroy. Wake up, stay vigilant, stay prayerful. That was the exhortation of Jesus to Peter. You see, the disciples must die to their own selfish desires and wants. Overcome, in this case, the need for sleep so that they could serve in the strength that God and only God provides. 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, God is the source of our strength. And Peter needed this strength because temptation was coming. But he failed to prepare. He failed to acknowledge the word of God. He felt he was strong. He felt he had done this following Jesus thing, and that some of the temptations that might come to other people couldn't possibly affect him. And so he felt no urgency to pray. Maybe a point or two of application before we move to the second point. What are the steps to spiritual strength that we can glean from this? Well, first of all, we must acknowledge the reality of our own weakness. You see, Peter's spiritual maturity would not allow him to see himself as spiritually weak. He assumed he was strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, because Peter denied that he was weak, that he had any needs, he felt he was strong in this situation, he set himself up to fall to temptation and to sin. But it is the Christian who recognizes that in our weakness, in acknowledging that we are weak, it is in the midst of those weaknesses and those, as Paul calls them, hardships and calamities, and we feel so weak, it feels like we don't know what to do and where to go and how we can press on. It is in those moments that we are then infused with the strength of Jesus Christ to endure, to overcome. So, number one, acknowledge the reality of your own weakness. Number two, don't be ashamed of Christ. I'm going to see that here in just a moment. Jesus is warning Peter that you are going to deny me. You are going to be ashamed of me to the point this very evening that you are going to deny that you are a Christian. You are going to deny that you even know me. Don't be ashamed of Christ or you will abandon him when things get difficult. Paul writes of that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 to the church at Rome. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." Number three, we must cast ourselves on God's empowering faithfulness. This is what Peter failed to do. Realizing that without him, you will fail. When Jesus warned Peter of his impending failure, Peter should have believed the word of God. He should have bowed before Jesus. He should have pled for the strength that only Jesus could provide, that what Jesus had said would not come to pass. That he would trust in the strength of Christ instead of foolishly trusting in his own strength. So the path to failure. Notice, secondly, in our text, how Peter experienced failure. Number two, experiencing failure. And you see that in beginning verse number 69. It says that as they took Jesus and led him away to the house or the palace of the high priest, that Peter, verse 58, was following him at a distance. I don't want to make too much of that, but I do think it's interesting. He was not wanting to be closely identified with this arrested guy. Certainly feel fearful of what they might do to him if he ran up there and got close. But he did care, and he wanted to see, and he wanted to know, so he followed at a distance. But what did Jesus just say? The sheep are to be scattered. Jesus said he had prayed and he was not going to lose one of his sheep. One of his disciples would not be lost this night. The shepherd would be struck, but the sheep would be spared. Peter is following at a distance. Peter was not following in full identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Rather, he was at a distance seeking to blend in with the hostile crowd and those who were interested in the drama of the moment. He just wanted to kind of blend in. He didn't want to stand out. He didn't want to be seen. He just wanted to blend in with everyone else as they made their way. Not only do you follow at a distance, trying to blend in with the crowd, but notice secondly, he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. They're sitting in the courtyard. One of the other accounts says that he was warming himself at the fire. You see, temptation is an outward enticement that reveals an inner problem. And that's about to be revealed in Peter. Do you realize that temptation is an outward enticement to an inner problem? Peter put himself in a place of temptation and compromise. He joined those who wanted Jesus killed, those inside the compound of the high priest. And then later we're going to see he went and hung out near the doorway to the high priest compound. And finally he withdrew to where the spectators were gathering. Now remember, Jesus has already warned Peter that temptation was coming and that it would be fierce. But not only did Peter deny it, it would never happen to him, but Peter discounted the warning and did not prepare himself for the temptation. Here's what temptation is. Temptation is an enticement to take a shortcut to satisfy our natural God-given desires in a way that is contrary to God's plans and desires for our life. In other words, we grab hold of something and we say, I have to have this. Because this, I have determined that this is the only thing that will meet the need that I have. For instance, it is a God-given natural desire to succeed in whatever we do. It's a natural desire to succeed. God gives us that. It's a good thing. But that good desire can then be a pathway to temptation. If my desire to succeed is fulfilled in unethical, unbiblical ways. So now I cheat on the grade 12 exams because my desire to succeed in the grade 12 exams. Do you see what happens? And now the friend comes and says, I have a leakage. I've got all the answers. And the temptation is, you don't want to be a failure. You want to succeed. Maybe you should just copy the answers. And every year, almost, we have tens of thousands, maybe more, high school students who share answers to the state exams and cheat. It's like expected. Or a natural desire to be liked and respected. That's a natural desire. That's a God-given desire. You want people to like you. You want people to think good of you and to respect you. Or the natural desire to love and be loved. That's a God-given desire. Right? And then the guy comes along and sweet talks the girl and says, well, if you love me, you'll do this with me. A shortcut. Did you see? It was a God-given desire to love and be loved, but you're going to take a shortcut for that desire to be met. That's the temptation. Now, there's a difference between trials and temptations. Although trials and temptations often exist at the same time. Peter was in the midst of a trial and there was a temptation. You see, trials are external. God brings trials. God governs trials. In fact, when you get to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, we find that it was the predetermined, foreordained will of God that Judas would bring those soldiers, that Jesus would be arrested, he would be abused, he would be crucified. It was the predetermined, eternal plan of a sovereign God so that mankind could be redeemed. Trials are external. temptations work on the inner part of a man. Now, I haven't seen him in a while, but there used to be a guy that could be found at Chisicone Market, and then sometimes he'd come to the market in Riverside. And I remember passing by and watching this guy. He was one of the crazy guys. And there was a big dumpster. The city council put a big dumpster out there. And the marketeers put all of the gross, rotten stuff in there. I mean, the place stunk when you passed. And I passed and I watched that guy who was sitting on a pile of rotting garbage. And he was reaching down into the pile of rotting garbage and he was just eating. I want to make a confession this morning. I have never in my entire life been tempted to eat from that pile of rotting garbage. Never been a temptation to me. I've never had an inner desire to eat from a dumpster. Never. So if you bring a dumpster full of rotten garbage and think that's going to be a temptation for me, I'm telling you, I can walk right past that. That ain't gonna do anything for me. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted, listen, when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So how does Peter experience his failure? Well, he follows at a distance. He's warming himself by the enemy's fire. And then when confronted, number three, he fears to be identified with Jesus. So Peter puts himself in a place of possible temptation and compromise. He joins those who do not believe in Jesus or his claims of being sent from God as Messiah. And in that environment now, Peter is tempted to be ashamed of Jesus, who, by the way, is being interrogated up there on the portico of the high priest's house. They're slapping him around, right? They're spitting on him. And it's only going to get progressively worse. You see, temptation, friends, comes along the lines of our human fears and is often something that is used by Satan to entice us to sin. So notice what happens here in verse 69 and following. Peter here denies Jesus three times, and each denial becomes progressively worse. Now, I think it's Mark's gospel that tells us that earlier in the evening, after they had all assembled at the house, the rooster crowed twice. So there was a crowing of the rooster. And then there were the events that we're looking at, and then immediately after Peter's third denial, the rooster crowed again. It's almost as though the first rooster crow that Mark's gospel records, before all of these things began, it was almost as though God was saying, "Peter, heads up. Just a reminder, Peter," because, you know, roosters don't generally crow at 1 a.m. You know, you'd think that Peter heard that rooster crow. And he goes, "Oh, that's a warning. I better be on guard." But no. And I would suggest that first rooster crow was a final demonstration of God's patience, grace, and forbearance. Once again, calling to Peter, reminding Peter, and Peter again, he misses it. So what happens? Well, we see in verse number 69, The first servant girl observes Peter and says to him, "You are certainly with Jesus." He's speaking to Peter. This is kind of like a private denial. There wasn't very many people involved, and Jesus says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Right? I mean, that's pretty low-key. He hadn't actually said no. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? And then it's a little bit warm there by the fire, so he decides, oh, you know what? She identified me. So now he goes to the gate, the door of the high priest's house. And he's hanging out there, and another servant girl comes. And now, instead of speaking to Peter, this servant girl speaks to everybody who's standing around the gate, and she points at Peter and said, "This man was with Jesus." Verse 71. And again he denied it, but this time with an oath. He says, I am telling you the truth. That's an oath. I promise. I do not know that man. I don't know him. The first one, I don't know what you mean. The second one, no, listen, I promise you, I do not know that guy. And then he's a little bit further outside, and a bystander confronts Peter and publicly says to everybody who's standing around, "You were with him." Verse 73. One of the bystanders comes up and says to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. You talk like a Galilean. You have an accent of those hicks up north. I can tell you're not from around here. You're one of those Galileans. You certainly are one of this guy's crowd." And what does Peter say? Verse 74, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And when it says he invoked a curse on himself, basically what he's doing is saying, "May God strike me dead if what I'm about to say is not true. God, kill me. I do not know that man. God is my witness." He's swearing an oath at the point of his life that he does not know Jesus. Luke chapter 27, Jesus said to Simon, same event, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, that you know me." We've all faced this kind of temptation, haven't we? We all live in a broken, sinful world. And we have this inner struggle between the new man and the old man. Temptations are a daily struggle. I want to just tell you, friends, that temptation, Peter failed. But temptations can be overcome. Why? We have the promise of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, should write that down. No temptation, the temptations of your life, I'm going to read from the NLT. The temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Temptations are common. And God has provided a way. He provided a way for Peter to get out of this temptation, and he provides a way for us to get out of this temptation. Not only can they be overcome, but notice that we have the power of God. 2 Peter 2:9, interesting, Peter later writes this, "So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, from their temptations, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment." Peter eventually learned this lesson. It is the power of God to rescue his people from temptation. Not only the power of God, we have the presence of God. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning and if I dwell in the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Listen, friend, you have the abiding presence of God to overcome temptation. But Peter ignored all that and experienced a colossal failure. Notice how he responds, verse 75. Notice what he says. The rooster crows, the end of verse 74, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. Another one of the accounts says that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter lifts up his eyes, and his eyes lock with the eyes of Jesus. And remembers that Jesus had just said a few hours before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And what does Peter do? He goes out and weeps bitterly. Here's the response to failure. I'm finished. Notice Peter's repentance. You see, Peter had gotten his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on the fire and the activity of the evening and the people that were surrounding this occasion. Now Peter remembers the words of Jesus that before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. There is no doubt that this, of all of Peter's failures, was his biggest one. A series of three quick denials in the heat of the moment. The temptation of self-preservation in the midst of accusations from others who are identifying him as an associate of Jesus created an environment for Peter's failure, and Peter was heartbroken. End of verse 75 says that he ran out. He ran away weeping bitterly. He was repentant. We don't know how long, how many hours or what kind of a period there was of his mourning and repentance, but we know that he was immediately broken and he was repentant. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The response to failure. Peter's response is captured in seven short words. And he went out and wept bitterly. He repented. And we're told in Scripture that after Jesus rose from the dead, he was restored by Jesus. That was the response of God to Peter's failure. The response of Peter was that he was broken and he was undone and he was weeping and he was weeping bitterly over his failure because he did love Jesus, but he had failed Jesus. He had denied Jesus. But notice the response of Jesus himself. Luke 22:61 says, in that moment that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. Luke 22:61. And after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus met Peter privately and restored him as a disciple. Mark 16:7, but go tell his disciples. These are to the women. Notice, and then he includes Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, the angels told them. And there you will see him just as he told you. 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us that Jesus appeared to Cephas. We don't know when that was, but he came, he found Peter, just Jesus and Peter, and Jesus restored Peter. It says he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. 1 Corinthians 15:5. Jesus met Peter privately after the resurrection and restored him as a disciple. And then Jesus met Peter publicly and restored him to service. You have that account in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. Let me read it for you. When they finished breakfast on the seashore, Simon Peter and his failure had gone back to being a fisherman. He'd thrown in the ministry. He felt like he couldn't be used ever again. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus comes and Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore, and there is Jesus. And in front of all the other disciples, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these fish that you're fishing for?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus said to him a third time in verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." How many times did Peter deny Jesus on that night? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Three. Jesus met Peter and publicly restored him to service. Listen, friends. Jesus knows your every failure, and he loves you all the same. Jesus knows every temptation that you have succumbed to. He knows every sin, every denial. And Jesus comes to a repentant Peter, restores him in personal fellowship, and then says, "Peter, if you love me, get back into ministry. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, tend my lambs. Get back into the ministry." So what's the point? Well, I don't know what personal failure you may be agonizing over this morning. But I want you to see that failure is never final. God forgives. God removes past failures. And God restores us to active service. Why? Why does he do that? How can he do that? Because Jesus, we're going to see in the following texts, that Jesus went to the cross and paid for all of our sins. And he will forgive you, and he will restore you. Come to him. Come to him. How should we respond this morning? Well, number one, acknowledge the reality of your own weakness. Don't be like Peter. He thought he was spiritually mature. But actually, his denial of the Word of God and his thought that he was proud and he was strong all pointed to the fact that he was spiritually weak. Acknowledge the reality of your own weakness so that God can speak these sweet words to you. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Number two, don't be ashamed of Christ, or you'll abandon him when things get difficult. Acknowledge the reality of your own weakness. Number two, don't be ashamed of Christ. Remember what Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Number three, cast yourself on God's empowering faithfulness, realizing that without him you will fail. Jesus had said that to Simon, didn't he? Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Cast yourself on God's empowering faithfulness, realizing that without him you will fall. Number four, rest in the assurance that failure is never final. God stands ready to forgive you this morning, Christian friend, and to restore you to active service. Humble yourself as Peter did. And you will find that God will draw you close. In your weakness, you will find strength, His strength, and the power to faithfully serve Him. Heavenly Father, I don't know what's going on in our own lives. But there's a way in which perhaps we can all identify with Peter. In this moment of anguish and betrayal and arrest, and in a moment that will culminate in the beating and the bruising and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the ones that you love, the ones that are closest to you, the ones that you've poured your life into the most, the ones that you've loved, turn away from you and deny that they know you. Side with the persecutors and the oppressors. Perhaps at a human level, those kinds of betrayals, those kinds of hurts would be almost too much to overcome. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that your grace and your love and the blood that was shed upon the cross is sufficient to forgive and to restore even this level of failure. Give us, in the midst of our failures, the humble, brokenheartedness of Peter. That we would repent. We would cry out to you. That we would abandon ourselves upon you. That we might know your power, your strength, your blessing. Perhaps there are some, Lord, like Peter, who between this night and that afternoon on the seashore have just given up. We've quit on you. You said it's just impossible. I've failed so miserably. I can't go on. I'm unusable. And so we've taken steps backwards. No longer eager to be with God's people, and no longer actively, joyfully involved in ministry, serving you. Because we feel like our failures are just too big. Humble our hearts. Help us to recognize the magnitude of your mercy, your grace, and your love. I pray that you might restore those who have fallen. That you might empower all of us, help us to be spiritually mature, recognizing that every one of us here today is weak. That we would live and love and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.